Well, we're at 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 to 7, on page 991. I'm going to read from verse 3. If your Bible's open at page 991, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, if there was ever a great text in the Scriptures worth underlining, committing to memory, and acting upon, it needs to be, it has to be this one. There is scarcely another passage of Scripture which states more clearly the mandate we are given by God to be involved in and praying for mission to the whole world as this text, which comes from the pen of Paul to the young pastor Timothy at Ephesus. Throughout the history of the church, there have been times, of course, when a text like this has been foremost in the thinking, praying, and actions of God's people. The early church in the book of Acts was certainly not perfect in every way, but they did have this sense of mission in the world and to the world, and their involvement in that mission very clear in their minds. In the centuries that have come and gone since then, it seems the church has fluctuated in its understanding of and its response to a text like this. Sometimes the church has become so much like the world that it has lost its vision of mission to the world altogether. At other times, the vision of reaching the world with the gospel has grown and become a greater and a clearer vision. But either way, a text like this should cause us to sit up and take note. Now let's remember where we are in this letter of Paul to Timothy before we tackle the text. Now, Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, his son in the faith, about how he should conduct his ministry at Ephesus. He's already told him about the proper use of the law of God. He's told him about his conversion and calling from ignorance to faith in Christ by grace, about the dangers of false teaching that would lead others to make a shipwreck of their faith, and more immediately, something about what would put the church back on the right track as it finds again its calling to be a prayerful people, a people who pray for all kinds of people. Some were in government over them. Then in these verses, which really are joined to last week's verses, Paul in the same breath, still with the same thought in mind of God our Saviour, launches into this wonderful text, calling us to see that it is God who desires people to come to salvation, and it's God who calls people to work with him in making his word known to the ends of the earth. There are three things that I think are vital. I first see that one implication of what Paul writes in verse 4, that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, is that God judges mankind to be lost. God judges mankind to be lost. This should be no surprise to us. It agrees with what Paul says in Romans 3:23 and in many other places, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? It means that everywhere, in every country, in every neighbourhood, in every class, in every home, in every workplace, are people who are lost. It is one of the truths of the scriptures that can be easily seen in our experience of life. Our nation is affluent with education, with health care, with welfare systems and assistance, all provided, and never has there been so much crime, so much breakdown in relationships, so much drug abuse, so much abortion, and so many in prison. People are lost. Think of the despair evident in popular culture. The newspapers and the news stories bear witness to this fact. People are lost. There is a sense of hopelessness, despair, darkness, disillusionment, all those D words. People are like ships without rudders, are blown every which way by this wind of idea or this fancy or this gadget. We are technologically advanced like never before, but have nothing to keep us secure. Parents give their children everything they want, but not what they need, a reason to live. And all over the world, people are mesmerized by the achievements of science and materialism and political correctness, and they leave God out of the picture time and time again. Meanwhile, we all face the basic realities of the consequences of sin in the world, of death, of disease, the demands of daily living, while all the while believing that sooner or later man will become the absolute master of his own destiny and pursue happiness solely in terms of his own psychological satisfaction, forgetting that we are made in the image of God, that we are made for God, and the inevitable outcome is that our lives will show just what we lack. We're lost. Scriptures tell us that without God, people are without hope. And this seed of hopelessness is in the heart of man, where sin reigns and rules, and try as governments may, and try as social workers may, and try as doctors and nurses and politicians may do so, there is no human solution to the lostness of man. But secondly, despite the bleakness of this scene, the next implication of verse 4 is God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, is that God wants all kinds of people to be saved. In this text, as in the rest of the scriptures, we not only find the bad news, but also the good. The bad news is our lostness, our darkness, our hopelessness. The good news is God's action and his salvation. There is hope. God has not given up on mankind, but has made provision for salvation found in the one mediator, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is what? It is expressed in verse 4, coming to a knowledge of the truth. Unsaved people that you know are people who don't have a knowledge of the truth. Because you need a knowledge of the truth in order to come to the truth and be saved by the truth. If you speak to them that truth, you will meet with all kinds of opposition and reluctance from them that is true. But there is no reluctance on God's behalf. Matthew Henry said on this, God has a good will to the salvation of all, so that it is not so much the want of a will in God to save them as it is a want of a will in themselves to be saved in God's way. Don't doubt this for a moment. It's the devil who will make you think, well, perhaps God doesn't want their salvation. And note again here, as we established last week, who are these people that God wants to be saved? Again, we note, in keeping with the use of the word all in verses 1 to 3, we have to conclude that it means all kinds of men, all classes and conditions, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the intellectual to the ignorant. Every shade of colour, every shade of class and status, all kinds of mankind, all types of people. The Apostle Peter had to learn this through the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius. And you remember how Peter took some convincing by God that this was to be the case. Peter needed to have his thinking radically altered, to have his blinkers removed. He was thinking Jews, and God is saying no Gentiles. No Jews, God's saying Gentiles. And it took the rise of persecution to drive the rest of the apostles from that blinkered view to the uttermost parts of the world, as they realized that the gospel was not just for them, not just for Jews, but for all, as God had promised to Abraham, for the blessing of all the nations of the earth. And if that is the case, then that must apply to people we don't know yet, people we haven't met yet, but also to people that we do know and people we have met. Friends, family members, neighbours, workmates, classmates, people on the street, all kinds of people in all kinds of places, in all kinds of callings. Are these words of Paul's are as down-to-earth in their meaning as that. God's disposition towards humanity is one of a desire to see people of all kinds come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Paul is just expressing the hope of the Old Testament prophets that one day the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that all nations would stream to Mount Zion and worship God's Messiah. And Paul is saying it's God's desire, just as Peter said in his second letter, chapter 3, that all would be saved, that nations would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now that may well surprise you. Sometimes we who have been called Reformed or Calvinistic, we're often characterized as the frozen chosen. That is, the people who look at us think that we think, well, there's nobody but us. Nobody else in all the world that God cares about but us. We're in the kingdom, so let's forget about everyone else. May that not be the case. If we believe that we are part of God's elect, then it should be uppermost in our hearts, even burning within us, that others too become part of God's elect. This message is not just for us. See how Paul links the two words, man and men. Had salvation only been intended for the Jews, Paul would have written, there is one mediator between God and men, the Jew, Christ Jesus. But because salvation is intended for all kinds of men, Paul writes, the man, Christ Jesus. And therefore salvation is open to all, regardless of ethnic background. And if that is the case, then as we saw last week, this should become the springboard for which prayer for gospel work around the whole world, as well as believers around the whole world, ought to be our bread and our butter. Because God has this desire to see people of all kinds come to Him to salvation through Jesus, we are to pray for the whole world and take the whole world the free offer of the gospel. Now, there is no contradiction in this. Of course, on the one hand, God has promised to save His elect, and only His elect will come through the sound of the gospel. And on the other hand, the gospel must be for the whole world. We hold these truths in tension, even though they seem to contradict. Spurgeon is supposedly to have said about this, if God had painted a yellow stripe up the backs of the elect, I'd go through London lifting up coats and preaching only to them. As it is, He has not done that. So I preach the gospel to all, and God will bring in his sheep. Whether or not he said that matters little. But the truth is there. We hold it in tension. God will save his elect, but the gospel is for all. Thirdly, consider from these verses that God has appointed only one man to do the saving. Paul goes on to say, "For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Why should we pray for all people? Because there's only one God. Because there's only one Saviour. Because there's only one person through whom God and man are brought together and connected. Only one who is both God and man. How clever of God to do this. That God had to be represented in that person, but man had to be represented in that person. He could not save us if he was not God. He could not represent us if he was not man. So Jesus had to be the God-man, God and man together in one flesh. And there's only one of him. There is only one way of salvation, one hope, one Saviour, one mediator. There are not a multitude of mediators in God's eyes, as if he has appointed one for every generation, or one for every people group, or one for every time. It's not as if Moses was sufficient for the Jews, or Buddha for the Buddhists, or Muhammad for the Muslim. Not at all. They're all dead. There is only one for all mankind. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Put that in reverse, and you have him saying, "All who come to the Father must come through me." There are no other roads to God. And the fact that there is only one road to God through Jesus makes our prayer for the world rather focused, doesn't it? God's desire, his nature, and his plan, these things are all mentioned. They all combine together to move us to pray for all kinds of classes and conditions of people, that they might know God's mediator, because he's the only one there is. There isn't anybody else. But Paul says more than that in verse 7. Paul tells us that God's disposition toward the world is determining his own ministry, and it determines our attitude towards ministry as well. "For this I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul was the most unlikely candidate in the history of the world to be leading world evangelism. Most unlikely candidate. He made his name and his reputation in his earlier life, in his earlier career, trying to persecute people who were coming as Gentiles to the God of Abraham. He made it his business to persecute them and to hinder them from taking their message about the Jewish Messiah, though Paul didn't believe in that Messiah, to the Gentiles. And God then met him, and God converted him, and God made him the chief apostle and missionary to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying, "I wasn't born as the apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. God appointed me to this job. I had worked with all my might to stop this from happening, but God changed me and appointed me to be an apostle not just to the Jew who had all the glorious understanding of the revelation of God in the Old Testament, but especially to the Gentile, those barbarians outside of the kingdom. And where is the proof of the power of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles? Well, it's you, isn't it? It's you that are sitting here today and in churches all across the world. Most of you, I expect, are full-blooded Gentiles. I have some Jewish heritage, but it's very small. And you wouldn't be here today had not God in his wisdom appointed Paul to take this message to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the slave, to the free. Paul lists that here. He tells us of that here. Why? Because God desires this world to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Yes, even this post-Christian world, even this world so intent on rejecting the good and hating the God who made it and hating his people. It's very tempting to be angry with this world and in that anger shake the dust from our feet back toward it and say, well, blow you, we have nothing to do with you. But this text calls us to engage with the world in the sense that God engages with the world, to love the world in the sense that God loves the world. For when God chose to show his love to the world, he did so knowing that the world hated him from the start and would keep hating him. Think of the parable Jesus told of the tenant farmers who took the owner's son out of hatred and jealousy and killed him, and how that parable reflected his own ministry. Remember that God's love is always undeserved. And here God's love takes the initiative, and God asks us to join him in that initiative to the whole world. And if we don't join him, and if we don't agree with him in that initiative, then it's perhaps an indication that we have not understood in our own hearts that people are lost, that God desires all kinds of people to be saved. We don't understand the depth of his grace in providing a mediator for us. And like the servant of another of the Lord's parables, we just bury our talent in the ground. What I'm saying is, if you know the grace of God in this way, you will want others to know the grace of God as well. My introduction, I mentioned the way the church has responded to a text like this has varied over the centuries. At one point in the late 1700s, at a meeting of Baptist leaders, William Carey was a newly ordained minister who stood up to that meeting to argue for the value of overseas missions. He said, we should take the gospel across the seas. He was abruptly interrupted by a senior minister who said, quote, young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me. Thankfully, though Carey might have sat down, he didn't stay seated forever. He's referred to as the father of modern missions. And he didn't sit down because he saw something in this text that calls us to pray and take the gospel to all kinds and ranks, to all classes and conditions, because of who God is and what God has done, and because of his plan for the salvation for all kinds of people, and because of that one way of salvation, that one mediator, that certainly defines and narrows down the message we proclaim. And we as God's people are to reach out to the whole world And we're called to pray and direct people of all nations to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And whether or not the church has caught on to this over the years, it doesn't matter now. We can't change what is past. But by your response now, you can change what is present about the church's response and what the church's response will be to a text like this. One God, one mediator, one gospel message. It's for the whole world, that all kinds of people might come in. There's only one name by which others will be saved. Will you be involved in making it known, praying for it to be made known, working for it to be made known, and making that known known yourself? Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have appointed one mediator. He suits all kinds of people, the poor, the rich, the outcast, the lonely, everyone who is lost. One mediator who perfectly fills the breach between us and you. Just the one, not two, not three, not four, just one. And this moves us to ask ourselves, if we have come to know him, know you through him, and do we care about others who are lost and do not know you through him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Please help us to know that this is all linked to why we pray, that the word of God might be spread, that people of all ages and types and generations and classes in all places all over the world might come to be saved through the Lord Jesus. Why people have left our shores, why William Carey left his comfortable shores to go to India and give his life, that the gospel might be planted there. Give us understanding, we pray, as we glorify you for what you have done and recognize the task is huge that remains. The gospel to the whole world. Please equip us that we might pray and we might go. For Jesus' sake. Amen.